Easter Sunday, Lord, like no other to date, transform our world. The way we think, the way we interact with people, the way we interact with the ups and downs of life, and some of those ups and downs are mighty high and some of them are very low. Lord, I just pray that something that comes out of my mouth today, something we see, something we get an aha moment about, would strengthen us, enliven us, enthuse us in a world that's increasingly complicated and at times presented as a very dark place. But Lord, it's not. You created it. It's a beautiful place. Considering driving here this morning, Lord, and just looking at that beautiful blue sky and the sun shining, the glorious colours of leaves in the Adelaide Hills at the moment. I want to claim afresh that it's well with my soul. And so, Lord, just hover over us, sidle up alongside us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just tap your neighbour and let them know you're there and have a seat. Guys, you can grab a seat as well. Well, Easter Sunday. Can we just put the words up, Lockie, for a minute? Of just random, I don't know which verse, any part of that last song, just put the words up there on the screen. I want to talk to you this morning about a specific dimension of the Easter story that I think is really, really important for us to get our heads around. And it starts, and this message starts in the arena of symbols. Symbols are all around us, all the time. And we can sometimes miss what they are. So those words up there, A, I've been taught that they are words, that they actually represent sounds that come out of my mouth when I'm speaking English. And been fascinated to watch, we've got, as you many of you know who know us well, we've got 11 grandchildren who've been born in the space of 10 years. So it's sort of like a petri dish of social experimentation for me to watch these little people grow up, because I'm interested in development of how we actually learn to live life. And one of the fascinating things, the two youngest ones are just, one's already two and one's about to be two. And they're in the process of learning how to talk. Now, I've noticed that parents and grandparents don't sit down with a two-year-old and teach them how to write pa on part of these grandchildren. But little Kelsey, who was up here on the stage before, she can just trot in and go, pa, my heart melts. She's learned how to say pa. So she's imitating. She imitates all sorts of other words, and all the kids have grown up. And you and I in this room probably followed very much the same kind of process. But we spend a lot of money as a nation and a lot of time as parents, invest a whole bunch of resource in taking our children from not only knowing how to speak English in Australia and speak other languages if they're fortunate enough to be bilingual or more than that, but we teach them to associate the spoken word with symbols that we assemble into what we call words. And so the symbolism helps us. And what's the point of a symbol? What am I trying to get at here? And my thesis, I guess, this morning for this message is this, that it's symbols glue us together. I'm able to have a conversation with any of you who speak English in English. I can speak the words, you can speak the words. If we were separated by distance and we couldn't hear each other, we can write the words. And we can send each other symbols, because that's what they are, symbols in Australia, sent by, let's say, email to the United Kingdom. Other end of the transaction, the person who receives my email can read what I would say if I could say it to them face to face. Symbols are amazing. They communicate such rich, rich ideas. And all of the ideas that we have that glue us together are built around symbols. In political science contexts, there's the terminology of social license. So we've got to agree that a Y is a Y, the letter Y. We've got to agree that the letter O is an O, not an S or a T or an A, it's an O. And we learn that, but you can say, I object. I'm not doing that. And so you can spend your whole life objecting to O being O. But the rest of us have agreed that's what it's actually going to be, and that's what it appears like in a word. And so there's this whole dynamic of social license and agreement. So symbols are rich. And obviously in the Christian world, we don't actually have one we put up on in our church as a wooden arrangement. We've got a pictorial version of a cross over there on the wall. The Christian church is renowned around the world. You put up a cross, do a cross. People know you're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the Christian faith. Symbolism is powerful. And so Easter time, we have the wonder and joy of Easter eggs. So Laurie, can you just bring those eggs up here for me? Put on this, please. Decided we just go with the flow this year, and we just bring, as you can see, purple box, what brand of chocolate? Pardon? Cadbury. Symbolism. We recognise it. Some marketing companies, thank you, that's all I need you for. I might keep that for a minute. They've cottoned on that you and I respond to symbols. If I put up a can of Coke up here and didn't tell you what that was, and I'd ask you, what is that? You go, can of Coke. What? How do you know that? You've been taught to recognise the symbol and the words. Okay, we'll put that down there. Ooh, something in that one. Definitely something in that one. This one. Oh, hang on. There's nothing in this one. Man, we got big mice around here. This one's top's been opened. Some people get their knickers in a knot about what's Easter eggs got to do with Easter. So I thought I'll have a bit of a look. I'll go to Uncle Google. So none of this information's been fact-checked. So if you want to take up a dispute with what I say, go and have a little argument with Uncle Google after the meeting. I found some interesting information. And generally, again, it's an agreed position that Easter eggs, traditionally, are chocolate in some parts of the world. Others, they're candy. They're nearly always hollow. They're empty. Because they're meant to represent the empty tomb. So I haven't got a picture of an empty tomb. Julie and I have been to Jerusalem and we stood in a tomb that's allegedly where Jesus was placed. That's open to marketing conjecture, but I'm not being too cynical. But this was a lot easier to show you than a tomb. But it's the symbolism. Say symbol. It symbolises the empty tomb. And so as we eat Easter eggs a little later, and the kids are going to go for an Easter egg hunt, we can get a little bit, let's just say, Christianised about, well, is it really about Easter eggs? No, it's not about the eggs per se. It's about the empty tomb. But I found some interesting other things, though. Martin Luther is alleged to have got the men, this is going back a little bit when things were a little more sexist than they are these days, the men in the church went and hid eggs out around the village so that the women and children could find them. You think, well, what's that all about? And the symbolism there, symbolism for Luther was, it was the women who went to the tomb. Remind the church, the women, in a time when women, let's just say the women's place in society has been complicated and messy and still is to this day, when it starts to get compared with men and so forth. Well, Luther was, let's just say, a bit of a trailblazer there and going, you know what? We've got to put in front of the whole church, the whole village, the reality that it was the women who showed initiative to go up and check out what's going on at that tomb. They had no idea what was going on, but what they did find was this. an empty tomb, not an Easter egg. They found an empty tomb. And so anyways, I said, you might want to fact check that one. I didn't. Europeans from the 16th century exchanged chocolate eggs as part of Lent. And there's also another thing I read that was fascinating was that part of a fasting dimension for Lent, the 40 days before Easter, was abstaining from eating any eggs. And so people ate eggs on Easter Sunday to break the fast of Lent. Again, they're all symbols that are meant to help us to appreciate the significance of what Jesus did. He didn't just die on the cross for our sin and get put in a hole in the ground or in a tomb, because he's not there. And so what's that got today for us today, 2024, in Adelaide, South Australia? Well, I had a bit of a look through the four accounts of the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John have all got slight variations on what's actually in there, what's important. And I noticed that, I'm just going to read a few verses. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. Well, start at verse 4. The guards were so afraid of him, this is an angel that appeared, that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he has risen." So I want you to say, just in this story, there's a focus here on an angel. So angel. Mark's gospel. They entered the tomb, verse 5 of chapter 16. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He communicates to them, "Don't be afraid," same sort of thing. "He's not here. He's risen." Luke's gospel, he ups the ante a bit. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, as the women found the stone rolled away, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Can you imagine how bright that was? The Bible's trying, again with symbolism, to communicate to us that these beings are bright. Well, I don't know about you, but I know that I kind of get images burn in the retinas of my eye. When you get a lightning bolt close enough, and boom, it's like, oh, and it's like you're seeing it for minutes. That's what they saw. People, angels, who were gleaming. "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" they said. "He is not here, he has risen." So we've got three gospels, the synoptics they're called, three gospels that have actually got quite a lot of reference in the narrative to a supernatural appearance of angelic beings heralding the good news, Jesus is not there. So we've got the Jesus is risen, we've got angels, we've got supernatural occurrences. Matthew's gospel's got an earthquake, stones being rolled away, the guards fallen over in dead fear, massive earthquake, the temple, sort of the whole place of Jerusalem shook, and dead people coming out of graves. I mean, it's like very, very supernatural story. We come down to the Gospel of John, and this is where I want us to just spend some time in contemplation this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, most scholars agree, were written quite some time before John's Gospel. And so John's writing about the same events. He's possibly had access to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John's writings, bits and pieces of them anyway, to extract some information and help to recall what actually happened. But let me just read what he has to say. This is John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So far, so good. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So she's run to the tomb, seen this empty and done a runner, back to the guys and say, "We've got a problem, he's disappeared." Notice there's something missing from this story straight away. No angel. So Peter and the other started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, didn't go in. Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight in. He saw strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In verse 10, get this, stamp this into your mind. John chapter 20, verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. No angels, no earthquakes, no bolt of lightning, no supernatural manifestations. And I started thinking, what's going on here? And I got excited because I started to think about the reality that John, most scholars again would agree, some started off thinking it was written in the second century, which most people debunk that theory. This gospel was written probably in the last decade of the first century. So John's historically, time-wise, significantly further from the events that happened when they happened. And so he's writing way more of a reflection, not only of what happened, and I'm not saying it's not historically accurate at all. Please don't mishear me for saying that. What I'm saying is he's also looking at this story like you and I do, from a little further afield, time-wise, and he's focused on something else. And I started thinking, God, is that the guts of what you want this message to do this morning? And I felt like a big tick yes from the Holy Spirit. So John's witnessed in his lifetime all the disciples being martyred. Jesus was raised to life and his friends are persecuted, executed for their faith. He's seen Jerusalem standing in the middle of what was occupied land, have an uprising against the Romans in AD 70, and the temple was completely destroyed, the place where God's supposed to reside. He's had to live with that historical fact as he's contemplated writing his version of this story. He's watched numerous, let's just call them psychopathic Caesars, run the Roman Empire, murdering people, rounding up Christians, the Jews alongside that persecuting Christians as Paul describes in some of his letters. John's had all of this historical information of significant challenges for people who follow Jesus. So what's he going to say? Bruce, just hang on there for a miracle. Just wait for an angel to turn up. Keep praying for a miracle to happen. And my gosh, we need to pray for miracles. But John's zeroing in beyond that to something that I think is way more important, and it's lined up with our theme for the year, by faith. He wants us to remember he's not in there. He's not. So the question begs to be asked, well, where the heck is he? And that's why I said, don't forget to mark verse 10 in your Bible. The disciples, they had no idea what was going on. They didn't fall on the ground and start, oh, Jesus, please send us a miracle. We need an angel to visit. We don't know what to do, just as they went home. Let's shoot down. The next verse, verse 11, Mary's outside the tomb. She's crying. Her friend's dead. His body's disappeared. Things are going on. Doesn't get it. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels. Oh, hang on a minute. We've got angels after all. So we're consistent with the rest of the stories. But John's rearranged a little bit of the information for us to focus on something that's way more significant. So you can read it for yourself. There's an exchange there of her not recognizing Jesus. Eventually, he's outside the tomb. She thinks he's the gardener and la, 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 la. So remember verse 10, they went back where they were staying. Now we're down in verse 19. So we skipped out a little bit about Mary. On the evening of that first day of the week. So we're talking about the same day. Jesus rose from the dead, crack of dawn, same day before the sun goes down. They're back where they were staying, according to verse 10. Verse 19, they were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders. And are you leaning in? Leaning into this. And an angel turned up. No. Who turned up? Jesus. Let me say that again. Who turned up?
Jesus.
Where? Where they were staying. Empty tomb. Reminds us Jesus is not there, because if he was there, he's only in one place, and we'd all be doing pilgrimages. Is that right? Pilgrimages. Doesn't sound right. Is that coming out? My symbolism's got all messed up. to Jerusalem, to go and see where they lay him. And people do that, but you get to see an empty tomb these days. But the beautiful thing about this, folks, he's not there because he wanted to be here. He wanted to be with you. He wanted to be alongside you in your circumstance. It's very difficult, I think, for us, well, for me living in Australia in the era of time I've lived. I've never really feared for my life from an occupying force. Never really feared for my life. Missing Cuba, the Cuban missile thing over in America was a long way away when I was a kid. That might have been the closest thing to fearing for the end of the world in my lifetime. There's threats from various leaders at the moment of utilising nuclear weapons. And I remember when Vicky was here with us from the Czech Republic last year, she was way more concerned about Europe being obliterated. And she said, why aren't you people scared down here? I said, well, we're a long way away. I don't know what nuclear fallout looks like, because it hasn't happened really for a long time. It's pretty ugly. But my point in this is, I don't just like to be barricaded up in a room with my friends, wondering whether the occupying brutal regime of Rome are going to come in, smash the doors down and cart me off and put me on a tree as well. So Jesus, not in the tomb, turns up to that lot. And guess what he says to them? Peace be with you. What a beautiful thing to hear from him when you're fearing for your life. And I think I want to close with that thought. Maybe you're not in a space this morning where you need to be given the word peace be with you. But maybe it would be really helpful for you to consider, is Jesus going to sidle up next to me? That's why I got you to tap your neighbour before. Because Jesus can just turn up supernaturally. It is supernatural, obviously, by his spirit. And sidle up to you. Say, it's going to be okay, Dave. And you think, well, I've been believing for a miracle. I've been believing for this breakthrough, that thing, this thing to come good and that to work out. And can I have that, Lord? And sometimes, for reasons unbeknownst to us, he answers our prayers about miracles and incredible breakthroughs. And some people would call them coincidences. Some people would want to rationalize them away as one, this, that, or the other. And good luck to them. But I know, for me, God does miracles. He's a miracle-working God. But I want to say to you this year, don't long for the miracle, long for the miracle maker. Yeah. Long for a moment when Jesus appears alongside you. You might be lying in bed wondering how you're going to pay the bills tomorrow. Just ask him, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'll get through somehow if you turn up. If you come, sit on the side of my bed. Come and just put your hand on my head. And maybe some peace or an idea, something might just flow. And especially if he turns up, something will flow. It's the power of God. He won't just visit you for like, oh, just nothing else to do, thought I'd drop in. I guarantee he'll arrive when you need him, if that's what you're longing for. And I think for me, John's gospel is wanting us to attach ourselves to the journey of walking with him. The by faith steps are walking with him. Not asking him for this, that, or the other. You can do that. He's not offended by our asking. But he really, I think, Jesus really desires you. He doesn't want your shopping list. He wants you. He wants you to find peace. He wants you to find joy. He wants you to live a full life with him. Can we just stand and we'll close? Maybe you're standing and listening to this at the moment in my talking, and if you're watching online, I'm especially talking to you as well. Maybe you'd admit if you could have a lengthy conversation with someone you trust as a Christ follower. Maybe I just could concede I've been sort of striving for a miracle or a breakthrough. I've been praying for this to happen for so long. If only that would happen. If only that would happen. Is it possible that something I've said this morning's helped push you over a line, and it is a line, of thinking from wanting God to do something to just being completely at ease with God, just come. Like in a meeting like this, other places Jesus has words along these lines, when two or three are gathered in my name, I hand out Easter eggs. He didn't say that. Or I splash out a few miracles to a few people who deserve them. No, he doesn't say that. He says, when two or three people are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. He's right here, right now. And he will sidle up to people who believe. He'll sidle up to people who don't believe, hoping they will believe. Because when you believe, you'll become aware that he's there. And that's his invitation. Become aware of him. So if you've never considered the possibility that Jesus actually wants to be hanging out with you, that's what becoming a Christian's about. It's not becoming a churchgoer or a nicer person. Let's hope those things happen. And they should happen. But maybe he's just longing for you to say, you know what, I believe. Lord, come, let me walk with you for the rest of my days. If you've never invited him to walk with you before, or if you have and you're not doing that, and you've kind of lost your way and you're walking on your own, I'd love you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to walk with him this morning. I want to experience what John's tried to describe. In spite of the sometimes tragic difficulties of life, what I am actually longing for is for Jesus to come alongside me. We can pray a prayer together where you invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior and come into your life this morning so that you can walk with him. If that's you, I need you to slip your hand up and say, yes, Pastor, can we pray? If you're watching online, we've got a link on the website you can go to. Please email us and tell us, I'm absolutely dead set keen to give my life to Jesus. There's actually a prayer on there, on our website, that you can pray. If you do pray that prayer and you've interacted with us online today, please let us know. Thank you, Jesus. Let me close with a prayer. We're going to remain standing and sing a final song this morning. But Lord, I do pray, in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, the risen conquering Lord, that you would touch every life, every person, every circumstance. We look forward to going into the light that's in front of us because we're confident that you'll be with us. We pray these things in your name. Standing, let's sing this last song.